Let us bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you that you have given to us this night the opportunity to remember what our Savior did for us. And Father, we rejoice as we think upon this most precious gift. You tell us in the Word of God so often that you have given us these marvelous and majestic things. And I pray that as we seek the Scriptures and seek what the Scriptures would teach us about this greatest gift to mankind that you gave us in your Son, that you will give us the privilege of being captivated by your mercy, by your grace, by your majesty, by your might, by the indescribable nature of this marvelous gift that you have given to us in Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I want to share with you a little bit of a story, and perhaps you're already wondering why I have an illustration up here up on the platform. One of the things that I do year by year is look to see what kind of different ornaments are out there for trees and for your Christmas tree. And we've had through the years an ornament or two that mean things to us. And probably this is true in your household too. And so through the years, we've purchased things or put them on the tree, and they kind of remind us of family, remind us of events in the family's life, and remind me of my childhood. One time I got a pickup truck from my wife. It's hanging up on the tree, reminding her of the time when I had a pickup truck at one point in time. Well, this year, looking around in the Hallmark tree ornaments, I found this one, which is this little keepsake Minneapolis and St. Paul Louis work train. And it reminded me of a train that I got when I was a child, which you see up here. Well, what was fascinating about this is it gives a little bit of a history on the back. It says the Super O Minneapolis and St. Louis work train set featured the attractive GP9 diesel engine, along with a functional crane car and work caboose. And I'm thinking, yeah, I remember those things. And hopefully my kids remember this too. It's survived two generations of Crookshank so far. Lucky kids found the set under the tree in 1958. And it says, and it's still on a lot of collectors' wish lists today. So if you look up here, you can see the train that was given to me in 1958. And then in front of it is the ornament. You probably can't see the ornament too well. It's tiny, 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 tiny. The train, of course, is bigger. And if we had the real thing here, it wouldn't fit in the room, would it? The real thing couldn't fit in this place. And you remember sitting in a stop sign and having a diesel locomotive go by like that and just feel everything rumble in the car. Do you remember this from years and years ago? But there is the ornament, there is the train. And I was fascinated by this 1958 date. I'm thinking, did my parents give me that in 1958? And if so, is that the story I remember my parents telling years and years ago? And there was a story with this train. There is very definitely a little Ricky story to this train. That's why I'm wearing a sweater tonight. I want to appear a little bit avuncular, you know, just kind of telling you a little story about my childhood. But there's a bigger picture in all of this. And that is that we have a story to tell of something that is a little bit difficult to communicate, something bigger than what we have to share in reality. And of course, the Bible verse we find says, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Unspeakable means something that's bigger and beyond anything that we could communicate for a good reason. So I was intrigued by this little note that talks about the Super O. The Super O also had the special track. So usually the O gauge trains had the three metal rails. This has this plasticky looking thing, which apparently makes it desirable, as the little box says. 1958. I thought, well, wait a minute. 1958. I was only 15 months old at Christmas time in 1958. Could that be the story? So I talked to my mom. She filled me in with the details. And the story that I remember was that my parents worked upon a train platform all night long to get it ready for Christmas Day. But the part of the story I didn't realize was how young I was. Apparently, my dad and mom purchased the set, the Super O St. Louis Minneapolis train set, and dad put me to bed, started working on this train platform, and he had wires going all over it. I remember the wires and all the lights and all the things for the houses that he had worked on that night, and apparently he and mom worked and worked and worked, and so it was to the wee hours of the dawn of the morning that they worked, and little Ricky, at about 6 o'clock, as they were finishing up the finishing touches, got up and walked down the stairs. And so the day began And in the middle of the day beginning, they knew they couldn't go to bed because they knew that my grandparents are coming over and the day was just beginning and all the cooking that had to go on. And so my mom and dad told me a story about their love. And I was just a little kid. I'm 56 years old and I'm just learning what year it was. There are these little things I learn as time goes by. Talked to mom about it. She was telling me, oh yeah, you were so cute coming down the stairs, walking, holding on to the railing at 15 months old, coming down the stairs, and you were all excited and happy. But I didn't know what that cost them. I had no clue. I was excited to see a train. Probably the rest of the family enjoyed seeing it. Mom said they watched the train go around when they came and spent time with the grandbaby. But I didn't know what that cost them. I've been learning, and it's taken me a lot of years to learn, and I'm sure I don't fully understand. I know what it was to pay the price of showing love to my own children. But there's a love story in that that I had no clue about. To me, it was a train. And then my kids played with the train and put the soldiers on it and all the rest of the things that I'm sure they can remember and recount to you through the years, but didn't know that story, didn't know about the depth of what the love was. Well, in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we read these words, verse 14, "And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you." This is the superabounding grace of God in you. "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." When you see that word indescribable, you certainly can't help but realize we're talking about Jesus Christ himself. He is indescribable. He is beyond description. And when you look at the word indescribable, it means something that cannot be related, that's unutterable. No words can properly express the greatness of the gift. In other words, the very thought of it is higher than the language can conceive and also higher than the language can relate, can communicate. The idea is that it is a gift that is beyond expression, beyond measure, and beyond boundary. That's indescribable. Something that you cannot identify in its fullness. You can't picture. It's like people talk about the Grand Canyon. You can't see the whole thing at once and describe its immensity. But it is still on the earth, and it's a contained spot. This is not even anything related to who God is. Beyond expression, beyond measure, and beyond boundary. That's who Jesus Christ is. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What's very interesting, and what I'd really like to encourage you to understand, is that as I go through this tonight, I want to share with you, as best as I can explain to you, the why this is an indescribable gift. And I would submit this to you. If you come through the end of this time in the Word of God tonight, and it hasn't gripped your heart, the burden of the indescribable nature of the gift has not gripped your heart tonight, by the time we're done our scriptures, then I would submit to you that you have to examine whether you're born again. Because as you start to look at the scriptures and how the Bible describes the gift, and it gives us in our own finite language the majesty of who God is, the why he is indescribable, you have to be struck with the fact that we don't deserve any of this. Remember, it's superabounding grace. Grace defined is God's bearing of himself towards you with favor. His is a superabounding bearing of himself towards you with favor. And so that's why our text says, because of the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And what's interesting is, of course, eternity will be designed to teach us how indescribable it is. It will be filling up the pages, the void left because of our own finiteness about the indescribable gift of God. Let me take you to a couple of passages. 1 Peter chapter 1 has these intriguing words, and this helps set the stage for where we're going. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, "Of this salvation," speaking of how the Old Testament prophets reviewed the work of Christ, his indescribable gift. "Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you." Searching what, or what manner of time, the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Now listen closely to the last part of this next verse. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. Now, how I'm applying that is this way. We are saved by a superabounding grace. Angels have been watching Christians get saved for centuries, especially in the church age. From what the prophets were pointing forward to, Christ came, he died upon the cross of Calvary, rose from the grave, and you begin to see the church age saints, and you see the wonder of the Holy Spirit acting in the midst of the believers and within each believer. And it says the angels desire to look into this. You know, that tells me that no matter how long we live, 56 years, learning about a simple gift like this and what it meant, it took me this long to learn a few of those lessons. That means that I'm never going to learn in my entire lifetime all the lessons of the indescribable nature of who Jesus Christ is. He is indescribable to such an extent that the angels themselves are still learning. Isn't that amazing to you? When we come to the Christmas story and we think about the beginning of a life, this one who is the servant of God who came and suffered for us and purchased our salvation, understand that every one of you tells a story as you walk and grow in grace. You're telling a story that the angels are investigating, and they're learning from you of the indescribable gift. So that sets the stage for where we're going with some of these verses. Why is this such an indescribable gift? One, of course, the angels continue to learn. It's undescribable because it's unspeakable in its majesty. Remember that Peter says that the Old Testament prophets were desiring to look into things. Let me take you to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. And what we're going to do as we look through these verses, we're going to be building towards a text that is astounding for us when it comes to the indescribable gift of our Lord. But this just sets the stage. First, the angels are looking into this. Why? Because it's undescribable, unspeakable in its majesty. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." There's the nature of God, the nature of Jesus Christ. He's a child, human nature. He is Son of God, divine nature. This is his nature as to who he is. He's unique. And it says, "And the government will be upon his shoulder," from the very beginning, by the way. "His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with just judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Quite literally, when you read a text such as this, there is no human being on this earth who rightly should deserve or ever be called a Messiah, a Savior. Because when you look at this text of Scripture and see who the real Messiah is, the real Savior, what is his characteristic? What is his nature? He is unlike any human being who ever lived. The Old Testament saint Isaiah was prophesying of things that were not for him at that point. It was for us. And as he was looking forward to that day, and the angels are desiring to look into the majesty of what this is, the description is that he is the one named Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. No one has ever been like that on this earth. That babe, born so long ago, was born with the government on his shoulder. His name was established forever. And he is a king. He is born to rule and reign. He is the Messiah. He is fully a child, was fully a child, and fully the Son of God, all at the same time. What an amazing concept. How do you describe that in any other shape or form than just saying that's majesty? No human being bears that kind of a title or has that right to be called anything like that. This is the God we serve. This is the one who in superabounding grace gave us this indescribable gift beyond description. He is unspeakable in his value. When you think about that, you certainly have to think in your mind's eye of John chapter 1 and John chapter 3. John chapter 1 gives us these words, John 1:16 and 17, "And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." The value of Jesus Christ. He is the Father. He is the one who is introducing us to the Father. He is the one who's full of grace and truth. He is the one who brought us grace and truth. John 3:16, of course, stands out because we're talking about this indescribable gift. Verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Perish is completely destroyed, completely made void and destitute. The loss of everything that makes living worthwhile. He has saved us from perishing so that we might have everlasting life. What a blessing that is. His value. Indescribable in value. What would you give to buy your own soul? What's the price? What's the value of your own soul? What's the value of eternal life? Who can describe it? The blessedness of having eternal life as our portion. Because that is the indescribable gift, isn't it? How do you tell anybody else about that who doesn't know Christ? Only believers truly understand what it is to have eternal life in Jesus Christ. Knowing him is life. So he's unspeakable in his majesty, unspeakable in his value. He is unspeakable in sheer grace, just grace. And of course, grace is the only thing that you can get on this earth that really is free. Nothing else in life is free. This is free because God himself wrought our salvation as his Son died upon the cross of Calvary. Ephesians chapter 2, of course, reminds us of this. In Ephesians 2, we are reminded as well that we had no part in anything that Jesus Christ was doing. He was working for the Israelites, and yet the blessings have spilled over to us as if we're grafted onto that tree. What an amazing view that we had no hope, we had no Messiah, we were aliens from the people of grace, aliens from the covenant, and yet because of the work of Jesus Christ, we are brought nigh. We're given salvation. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Indescribable, sheer grace. We have no merit, no standing, no place, no right, no voice, and we had no desire to ask God to save us. None. Zero. Indescribable gift? Absolutely. Because we had no hold upon God. You know, I got up in the morning, and I was just a kid. I don't even remember doing it. But I hear the story, and I heard the story about the fact that I walked down those stairs and I acted like it was for me. Why would I think that at 15 months? Because I belonged in the family. I had a merit. I had a standing. Now, I still didn't understand the gift, but I had a right to that because I was my father's son. Indescribable gift of salvation. We have no right, no merit, no standing. Why are we given the gift that is so indescribable? Simply because it is sheer grace. That's what God has done as we consider the birth of his precious Son. Unspeakable in majesty, unspeakable in value, unspeakable in sheer grace, but you know, it's also unspeakable in compassion. Unspeakable in compassion. when you think in terms of the suffering of Jesus Christ, it wasn't that God just paid a price to save us. There is a suffering that Jesus Christ went through so that you and I might have eternal life. 1 John chapter 4 gives us a little bit of an insight into this. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. I'll go back a few verses. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God. That is, in the Greek language, it's the perfect tense, meaning in the past with continuing results. Not that we loved him and continued to love him, but that he loved us, which is in the aorist tense, meaning it's something that was happened because of his big heart. It's a historical aorist, something that was done, something that was continuative. It was established. He is the one who loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. When we look at this compassion, and we look at the compassion at Easter time, we look at compassion throughout the year as we talk about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, it is a compassion that's indescribable. And we can spend our whole life seeking to describe that great compassion, the indescribable suffering that our Savior went through, becoming sin for us, being separated from the Father, paying the penalty, the ultimate penalty of his death so that we might live unspeakable in compassion because he gave all. When you think in terms of the majesty, the value, the compassion, and the sheer grace, you also have to think about the fact that there is no comparison. It's unspeakable, this unspeakable gift, because it's unspeakable in comparison. There's nothing to compare it to in history. Never been a gift such as that. There's never been a gift like anything along the line of what Jesus Christ has done. In experience, have you ever experienced any other gift at all like what the indescribable gift is in Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. And finally, in concept, it's indescribable in comparison in the concept of it. Who could conceive in their own mind's eye of a gift so indescribable, over which you have no hold, one that cost your Savior everything, and which is surely given to you in sheer grace? Who would have ever conceived of such a thing except God? The indescribable gift. For James chapter 1 is the passage that you found in your bulletins related to the fact of the gift that God gives. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father above, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Our God is the one who's the author, because there is no other comparison. It's the love of God that sent his Son that we might live. So indescribable, unspeakable in its majesty, unspeakable in its value, unspeakable in its sheer grace, unspeakable in its compassion, unspeakable in its comparison, and it's unspeakable in its generosity. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Generosity? You have eternal life. God doesn't say, when you get there, I'll give it to you. God doesn't say you'll have life for a short period of time, or you'll have these things that pertain to life. He's saying you have it today. generosity. There's a certainty to what God has given. The indescribable gift is a generosity that tells us that God has sent his Son. This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. We know where that life is. We know what that life is. We have that as a present possession. Generosity. It's not something you have to wait till you come to maturity. Wait till you're 21 and you inherit it. It's not something that is given to you after you've jumped through a few hoops. God gives this generous gift, which we do not deserve. It's indescribable in its generosity. How do you describe the value of life? Indescribable in its blessing. We have just a few more. Indescribable in its blessing. There is a reach to the blessing of God, and there is a sense of the possibilities that just continue to open up before a believer. Romans chapter 8 gives us this little indication of God's unspeakable nature, of the blessing that God has given to us. In Romans 8, most of you know this passage. He's describing the great gift that God has given in the Son of God as he came to purchase our salvation. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for or over us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but to deliver him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? And he takes us on down through this long list and finally says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The blessing. Indescribable in the blessing. Why? Because it's not just the gift. It's a gift that you build upon all the rest of your life and into eternity. The blessings become that which you learn about every day of your spiritual walk with God. His blessings are indescribable because they unfold, which is the next concept. Unspeakable in its majesty, unspeakable in its value, in its sheer grace, in its compassion, its comparison, its generosity, its blessing, and in its unfolding. Because the older you grow in grace and in Christ, the more you realize what he's done for you. You can't possibly know. When I was a little kid and saw that train, I didn't have a clue. I just thought it was a cool train. As far as I can tell, as a little kid. And I've always thought that. Wow, Lionel Trains. You love them, don't you? But I've been learning what that gift meant. And I learned a little bit more as I talked to my mom and what their day was. I never heard the rest of the story. When we grow up in grace in Christ, there is an unfolding of what our Lord is doing. Romans chapter 6 gives us these words in verses 20 through 23. Romans 6, verses 20 through 23. For when we were slaves of sin, you are free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit, holiness, and in the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The eternal life that we were given at salvation is the eternal life that continues to unfold as we walk with him. It's indescribable in what that is. We don't know what this coming year will be like, but I know this. God will continue to unfold the indescribable gift he gave you in his Son. That's exciting. I don't know what your future holds or mine. I don't know what 1 year from now will be like, but I do know that God is guaranteeing to us that there's an unfolding of this gift every day that goes by. We need to live in light of that truth. So our God's gift, indescribable in majesty, value, sheer grace, compassion, comparison, generosity, blessing, unfolding, is this as well. It's indescribable in its in the fact that it will never be repeated. You know, we watch football games and we see other things, you know, that take place in front of us in this media age, and you like to see the instant replays. Oh, wow, look at that. Look at the athlete. Look how good they were. But you know, there's a fact in which God tells us there is something that Jesus Christ did that will never be repeated and never was in the world before, and it never will be again. It's an indescribable gift for its lack of repetition. There will be no repeating. Let me take you to a passage of Scripture that helps us see this. Romans chapter 5. We began with Romans 5 as we were reading at the beginning of our time tonight. Let me take you to a few more verses. Remember in our reading, you heard the terminology much more? Five times in Romans 5, much more is placed there. It takes us back to the superabounding grace that is this indescribable gift. Much more. He's making comparisons. And so there is something that was given in Christ that has no comparison, but he's going to say it superabounds over and above everything else we've ever known or what we'll ever see repeated. Romans chapter 5 takes us to this little text of Scripture and reminds us of this grace. In verse 12, Romans chapter 5, we read these words. And listen closely to what it's saying. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. This is the doctrine of total depravity of man, meaning every one of us in the headship of Adam were there and present in him when he sinned. He sinned in a way that we can't, but he sinned in a way that we did. In other words, we were in him both federally and seminally. As he fell, so we fell. And because he fell, he infected the rest of us, so to speak, with sin natures. So sinners by choice and sinners by birth. This work of Adam, it was a one point in time where he doomed mankind and condemned us. We were concluded in unbelief and in sin. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world. God so loved the world. Cosmos, that's the same word. And death through sin. And thus death spread to all men, because all have sinned. Death, it's a common thing for all of us. Death is in our future if the Lord tarries. He goes on to say, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Adam was a type, a poor type, but a type of Christ in the sense that he did something once, no repetition, but it had an influence upon all of mankind. Jesus Christ will do something once, and it has an influence upon all of mankind, especially of those who believe. And here's where the comparison begins to take shape. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense, many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. What does that mean? Well, it means this. Adam is the one who doomed us in total depravity, all of mankind. And we see the fruit of it everywhere, and that's what the text is saying. Everywhere you look, things are bad, and they're getting worse, it seems. Everywhere you look, mankind is full of sin. And our world, the news, you listen to our world, and you hear just the ugliness and the sin and the dirt and the filth surrounding us. Adam did that. The one man caused all of this that we see around us. The one man. But there was a free gift. The one man, Christ, the very Son of God. There was a free gift that was given in the fact that he died upon the cross so that anything good comes from him. And here's the fascinating point, and this is the most incredible blessing of the indescribable gift. It's the thing that will feed your soul tomorrow and hopefully for the coming year. When you reflect upon the lesson of the indescribable gift, it is simply this. Adam doomed our world so that as we look around and we see our hearts just sink, as we see the ugliness and the darkness creeping in everywhere, in every corner and surrounding us, and its tentacles seem to be working its way into our families, to our kids, into our work, into everything we do. But know this, know that the indescribable gift in comparison is given to us by what Paul says. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the offense. In other words, you cannot say that Christ is somehow just trying to maintain it, against goodness against evil. Instead, what he says here is the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Literally, what he's saying is here, as much as you see the darkness around you, it pales in comparison to the power, to the majesty, to the sheer grace, to the indescribable nature of the gift, the super abounding gift that we have in Jesus Christ. We have got to keep this picture in our mind when you think about the indescribable gift. He goes on to say this, and the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Oh, it looks like darkness is reigning today. But know this, the indescribable gift in Christ is very simply the fact that life will reign. Death reigns around. But in Christ, he will be victorious and life will reign. And you reign in that life. That's what the text tells us. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more, those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, if you are not touched by that truth, then you have to ask, am I born again? Is it not astounding that as much as our hearts are grieved in the darkness of this world, that God himself tells us, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Talk about grace, sheer grace, a grace that we had no part in, beyond comparison, not to be repeated, but yet it's a grace of victory. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and remember that 1 Corinthians 15 is the great resurrection chapter, but there's this interesting and fascinating statement in it that relates to this gift, this indescribable gift. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50. 6. The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The gift giving us the gift of victory. You wear a victor's crown. You don't see it yet, but it's yours. Not because we deserve it or have a standing or a hold upon God, but because he was gracious to us, and he continues to be. Thanks be to God for his superabounding, indescribable gift. Now I look at that train, and I remember seeing it through my life, through my kids' life. What to me is fascinating, like we said at the very beginning, you know, this little tree decoration isn't like this, and this isn't like the real thing. You know, you have this little picture of something really tiny working out to something really cool, working out to something really big. And in a sense, our spiritual lives are much like that. We have an indescribable gift that God has given that for the rest of our days, we have the privilege of learning about him. As a matter of fact, as the angels desire to look into that indescribable gift, what we'll be doing throughout eternity is learning what that gift means. forever. It's an indescribable gift. We have the privilege of taking this indescribable gift to the lost people around us. We can't do a whole lot to really explain it well, but we better be living it well. That's really what the call is to our lives. And in a sense, we may be like that little tree decoration, you know, just resembling what we're supposed to be when we first are born again. As the years go by, we start to figure out that things are supposed to function differently. We learn, and we learn more about what that gift cost, learn more about what it meant. And ultimately, we get to sit at the feet of Christ. And with his nail-scarred hands, he'll be able to tell us about his compassion, about the uniqueness of that gift, about his majesty. He'll be showing us about his generosity and continuing to pour out that blessing from on high. And we'll be sitting there with victor's crowns, not our victory, but his. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. I want to give you a few moments to bow before your Lord and pray and thank him for his indescribable gift. If you do not know Christ as Savior, or if you have not been moved by what we've shared, really ask yourself the question, am I truly born again? For these things are astounding when you think about them. An indescribable gift that has been opened up to us and given to us, granted by his grace. Let's take a few moments to pray and then I'll close. Our gracious God, it is truly a challenge to be able to communicate in any fashion the indescribable nature of your Son, the gift that you have given to us. And as we gather as families together, as individuals, remembering that you have given us salvation through him, and in this season of Christmas, may we be reminded of the majesty of that gift in Jesus Christ. May we not simply treat the Christmas story, and indeed the life story of our Savior, as something that's ho-hum or something that matters not. Father, it is a wondrous thing that you in superabounding grace have given to us this indescribable gift of life in your Son. Father, cause us to rejoice tonight and in the days ahead, knowing the Savior that you've given to us. Father, may we worship you with adoration and joy for this most unspeakable gift in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.